Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of welcome, welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, and I'm always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to connecting with you every single day to bring you conversations that inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heighten your awareness of His very real presence in your life. I am so excited about today's show. We've got a great program planned today. Well, if you've listened to me or followed me, read any of my stuff over the years, you know that I am very passionate about and interested in the deep and integral connection between our mind, body, and spirit, our mental, physical, and spiritual health. Yet so often we emphasize one at the expense of another. So often I think Christians live very compartmentalized lives, and I think it results in a fractured way of living. But my guest today writes this. He says, our brains can adapt, change, and rewire with redeemed thinking that frees us from unnecessary pain and suffering. How much unnecessary pain and suffering do you think that we even put upon ourselves because of a skewed perspective, a wrong perspective about God, about our own identity, about our circumstances? How many times, you know, I know for me, I've gotten so many things wrong where I read something wrong and it ruined my day. This is why we got to go after a redeemed mindset. One of my favorite guests, Dr. Timothy Jennings, joins us, and his book is The God-Shaped Brain, How Changing Your View of God Transforms Your Life. We have one copy to give away. Wish we had 100. But I'm telling you, don't let that stop you. You should email because you want this book. It is so brilliant and so informative, yet it's not heady and academic, I don't think. I feel like it's not inaccessible. I want everybody to vie for it. So email me, would you? middays@myfaithradio.com. Quick announcement before I introduce my guest. There's a great live event coming up. I want to personally invite you. I want to meet you face-to-face. It's a live studio event Thursday, May 16th at 7 p.m. right across the street from our studio at University of Northwestern. I will have Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas of Substance Church as my guests. It'll be like a live studio audience. We'll have like a meet and greet. We'll have worship by Mark Allen Schoolmeesters. We'll have a Q&A time, and then we'll actually record a show. Tickets are only $15. Seating is limited, but I want to see you. I want you there. All right, tickets are on sale now at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Tim Jennings is a board-certified Christian psychiatrist, a master pharmacologist, a lecturer, international speaker, and author. The book we're talking about today is The God-Shaped Brain, How Changing Your View of God Transforms Your Life. Dr. Jennings, welcome to the program.
Susie, thanks for having me. I'm glad to be here.
I always appreciate your time. And you know this, I've interviewed you more times than I can probably count, but love to start by talking scripture, wondering if there's a verse you've been thinking about these days.
Well, one of the verses I think I always love and want to share with my patients is John 8:36. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed.
Talk about it. Say more.
So the principle of freedom is the principle upon which life and love operates. We cannot have love if we don't have freedom. And so our only freedom really comes in restoration to unity with God and His designs for life on a physical health aspect. If we're outside the laws of health, and thus we get physical illnesses, those physical illnesses take away our freedoms, and we lose the ability to climb stairs or bend over. But as we come back into harmony with the laws of health and restored to God's design, we recover the freedoms. Well, that's true in every domain of our life. As we come to the Son of God, He restores all those elements in us that He originally wants us to have and fixes all the damaged pieces, and we receive our freedoms back.
Mm. You know, I studied at Psalm 23:3, He restores my soul, and it means so much more than a good nap, although that might be part of restoration, but it really is the repair and the restoration of our story at such a deep level. I wonder if, Dr. Jennings, if we just don't believe that's possible, so we don't go looking for it.
Well, people have been lied to in Christianity, and they think it's text like that actually means the Son will set you free from the punishment that you deserve from God. And so people actually aren't looking to be freed from sin or freed from selfishness or freed from fear or freed from disease. They're actually looking to be freed from the punishment that they falsely believe comes out from God. And that kind of distortion in Christianity keeps them enslaved to a mental system that only incites more fear.
Hmm. All right, friends, I want to give you just an option to text in your questions and comments. We are going after this fear thing. Scripture says there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. And we're going to do a deep dive on this one and learn even the implications of physiological implications of allowing fear in our lives. I want you to chime into the conversation. I want to hear from you on this one. Let's engage, all right? 877-933-2484. So this topic everybody's familiar with is fear. In fact, you have a chapter titled The Infection of Fear. Tell me what you've learned about fear.
Well, fear is destructive, and it's an infection to God's design. In Eden, there was no fear. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, they ran and hid because they were afraid. And how did that fear get there? Well, imagine you're in a loving marriage relationship where you love and trust your spouse, and your spouse loves and trusts you, and somebody comes and tells you a lie that your spouse is having an affair. Now, while it's not true, if you believe the lie, something inside you changes. Love and trust are lies believed break the circle of love and trust and incite fear and self-centeredness. And so in Eden, Satan lied about God. They believed lies about God, and their trust in God was broken, and they became afraid. And so this really is the core problem that human beings have struggled with since Adam and Eve left Eden. You know, it says in Hebrews 2:14 and 15, that he took upon the Son of God took upon himself human flesh that he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free them who've lived all their lives held in slavery to the fear of death. And so that's part of the infection we've inherited since Adam and Eve.
I'm going to read two excerpts and then have you talk about fear's impact on our brain and on our physiology. You write, fear is an intruder, an unnatural invader like a flesh-eating bacteria, ravaging and deforming all creation. That is such a strong statement, and it's just absolutely true, friends. Fear destroys. Here's another excerpt. Fear is constantly with us, stalking us, hiding in the shadows of our minds. We may beat it back for brief moments, but it lurks in the darkness of our hearts. It doesn't wait for an invitation. It barges into our lives, trampling our world like cattle tromping daisies. That's the enemy all the way. So talk about this fear trigger, how that works in our brain and what we can do about it.
So people, everybody has fear. Children born into the world are born in the world insecure and fearful. And part of the job of a Christian parent is to bring love into that child's experience and provide a safe and secure and loving home that helps their brain develop in a way that they develop actual circuits of the brain that calm down these fear circuits, and so they are able to make love-based decisions instead of fear-based decisions. And that's one of the great challenges. And in childhood, if we experience trauma or neglect or abandonment, then what happens is the brain develops differently, and the fear circuits become more sensitive, and the capacity to calm the brain's fear circuits are impaired. And so people come into adulthood more anxious, more fearful, more distrusting of others, less capable of entering in love relationships because they fear hurt, they fear abandonment, they fear rejection.
Well, we talked about, you know, so you become very triggerable if you leave this unresolved fear. It really is an infection in the soul. And you've talked about this before, but for the person who's not heard it yet, I want it repeated because it's important. There's actually an inflammatory response when fear makes its way into our soul. I mean, it affects us physiologically. And as you probably know, friends, that inflammation is the soil where sickness grows. So talk about that very important connection.
Sure. So people who are chronically fearful, whether it's because of bad relationships, whether because of distorted thinking or stressful life circumstances, but if they're constantly activating their brain's fear circuit, the amygdala, the brain activates the body's immune response, because when we are threatened, the immune response kicks on in order to protect us from potential microscopic invasions. If you were, for instance, threatened by a dog or a wolf or something, and your alarm circuitry fired and your amygdala kicked up that fear response, it would say to your immune system, hey, prepare that we might be in a fight with this animal and we could have bacteria or viruses trying to invade. So our immune system kicks on in that acute situation to protect us from a bite or a claw mark or something like this. The problem, though, in chronic worry is we're kicking our immune system on, and it always stays on. It doesn't calm down, and it releases inflammatory cytokines, which damage insulin receptors, causing insulin resistance, increasing obesity, hypercholesterolemia, diabetes type 2, a higher risk of strokes, heart attacks, can cause osteopenia and osteoporosis, which are bone density problems. You get weak bones, and all of it increases your risk of depression, increases your risk of dementia as you age, and so chronic fear truly is a killer.
Wow. Friends, let that sink in. Chronic fear is a killer. And yet you may feel like you're at the mercy of your fear, but you're absolutely not. We're going to switch gears and talk about how to go after the inflammation, actually go after the fear. We're going to pause in here in just a moment, but I got to read this from Dr. Tim Jennings' book. When love increases, not only does fear decrease, but growth, development, and healthy thinking all improve. Fear and love are inversely proportional. Life, health, and happiness are only found where love flows free. And love only flows free where the truth about God is known. That's what we're going to talk about. We're going to pause here, but I want to read this text from a listener. Years ago when my children were young, we listened to a radio drama based on the book Treasures in the Snow. There was a line, "If we believe God loves us perfectly, we will not fear." They said, that has stayed with me. We're going to talk about love now and how perfect love casts out fear. Talking to Dr. Timothy Jennings, we welcome your questions and comments. Text them in, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
No matter what you've done, you can't erase his love. Nothing can change it, you're not separated.
Tuning into Middays, I'm Susie Larson. I want to let that song play out a bit. I've known so many people who've been raised in denominations where, as young people, they had the threat of losing their salvation over their head every other minute. They go to a movie, they play cards, they play a game. Imagine feeling like you're an heir of God. That's what you're told in Scripture. You're sitting at the table of grace, only to be yanked from the table when you mess up and you blow it. That's no way to live. And we're talking today about how a right view of God changes everything. It changes your physiology, changes your perspective, your mindset. Talking to expert Dr. Timothy Jennings, his book is called The God-Shaped Brain, How Changing Your View of God Transforms Your Life. We've got one copy to give away. As I mentioned, I wish I had 100, but I have one, and I feel like go for it. Just go for it. Email, get in on the drawing, praying the right person who needs it gets the book. You can email for the drawing middays at myfaithradio.com. Text questions and comments to 877-933-2484. We're going to get into just some very practical advice that you explore on how to move out of fear and into love. But a couple questions from listeners. One says, I have one now adult child who's always been more fearful out of our five children. Thoughts? Question mark. You know, and this is the thing is you explore in the book that there are children who have trauma and that thus they have fear. But there are others who raised in a loving home that for some reason are bent towards anxiety and fear. What say you?
Well, we do have different temperaments and personalities, different neurobiology. You know, underlying things like autism is social anxiety and social fears. And we know in the brains of children that have the autistic spectrum disorders that their brains are wired and have different gene expressions going on in their brain and receptor trafficking than people without autism. So from individual to individual, there can be variances in brain function that can cause a person to have a different baseline set of where they start life. However, for all human brains, they are pliable or changeable, and they are in a state of flux, changing based on life experiences, thought patterns, belief systems, worship, foods that we eat. In other words, everything in life is impacting and changing us as we go through time. One of the things, if we develop patterns of thinking that incite fear, then the circuits that respond to fear become strengthened. One of the laws that I tell people to be aware of is called the law of exertion. If you want something to get stronger, you must exercise it, because if you don't use it, you lose it. So if you want strong musical ability, you practice your instrument. Strong math skills, you work problems. But what happens if you think fear-based thinking and fear-based thought patterns? Well, you fire circuits of the brain that make it more easy for fear-based thought patterns to continue to activate and fire more, and they become stronger. And so people who may be predispositioned this way can still learn to change their thinking patterns, activate different patterns of thinking, and then over the course of time, their brain structure can change, and they can have less fear.
Oh, that's so good. You know, I read somewhere, correct me if I read this wrong, but, you know, of course, we all have genetic predispositions. Maybe somebody's got a predisposition to a panic disorder or to alcoholism or to whatever, but it doesn't mean you're destined to head down that path. It may mean you have to work harder to overcome certain things than other people, but because of the neuroplasticity of your brain, anything is possible to overcome, right?
Your brain does not determine your patterns of thinking originally. Your patterns of thinking determine which brain circuits fire. But after you have fired certain brain circuits repetitively, then you wire in what we call habits, if you will, and those habits will then automatically fire in various situations because we've trained ourselves to fire in that way. Think of the language that we speak. None of us were born speaking the language we speak, but as we were in the environment in which we grew, we uploaded or assimilated that language, which became wired into our brain circuitry, and now we don't have to think what language we speak. We just automatically speak that language. You don't even think about it. That's just what we do. So the brain responds very quickly with the language we speak, but the brain has been trained or educated through experience to speak that language. Well, it's not just language. It is the way we process, the way we perceive, the interpretations that we put on things in the world around us. Those are learned as well and become automated, but the brain didn't originate them. The brain developed them based on the things we learned through life.
Am I the only one who finds this absolutely fascinating? Okay, let's explore some of the advice that you offer in the book about how to move out of fear and into love. I love these pieces of advice. First one, worship a God of love and reject the God concepts that induce fear. Say more.
Well, so one of the things I really want people to go, in fact, if I could tell them to take one piece out of this, it is to recognize God as creator. God is the builder of realities, build space, time, energy, matter, life. He constructs reality, and he does not function like human beings. His laws are the laws upon which reality work, laws of health, laws of physics, law of gravity, and all the moral laws are the laws upon which reality works. He is not a dictator of Rome who makes up a bunch of rules that have no consequence unless he uses his power to punish you. That idea is ubiquitous in Christianity, where people see God functioning no different than a human dictator, and thus we are afraid of God rather than seeing him as our healer and creator. This goes right back to what you just read, because one of his design laws, laws on how reality works, is a law of worship. In psychiatry and psychology, we call this modeling. In the Bible, it's by beholding we become changed. We actually neurobiologically and characterologically assimilate and become like the God we admire, esteem, and worship. If we worship an imperial dictator who's the source of inflicted pain, who's got a record book he's going through, who if he finds a demerit against you that you haven't got some legal accounting for, that he'll use his power to torture and kill you, you will have more fear and anxiety in life. If you recognize God is as Jesus revealed, if you see me, you've seen the Father, the creator who loves you and only wants to heal and fix you and restore you to wellness, then you'll come to him as David of old and say, search me and see the wicked way in me, create in me a clean heart, O God. Yeah. And your fear gets less and less as you come into that love relationship with our creator.
There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. Okay, here's one. I dare you to do this, friend. If you battle fear, this will change everything. Regularly think on aspects of God's character of love, 15 minutes a day. Talk about that. I mean, what would change physiologically, mentally, and otherwise if you seriously camped for 15 minutes and pondered and meditated on the love of God? Scripture tells us to do that. What would change for us?
So your brain would change. The studies show that people 65 years in age and older who do this, that the anterior cingulate cortex, this is the part of the brain we experience empathy, compassion, altruistic love. Within 30 days of doing this, we can see growth in that part of the brain. And the way our brain is wired, when your love circuits are turned on and active, they send an inhibitory or calming signal down to your amygdala, turning down or calming your amygdala so people have lower heart rates and lower blood pressures. So perfect love, casting out fear, neurobiologically. So meditating like this on a God of love transforms and changes us.
So if they could see an MRI, I don't even know if an MRI would capture it, but if you could peel back your skull cap, if for someone who's sitting there pondering, you know, lingering with thoughts of God's love, but even lingering with thoughts of his goodness in your past, I know this is healing for your brain, that something is firing in your brain when you're lingering with a good thought longer than is natural. And conversely, when you stay with a destructive thought longer than you should, it's destructive, isn't it?
Absolutely correct. The destructive thoughts activate stress circuitry and kicks up inflammatory cascades, which are not only damage to the body, we talked about in last section, but that reacts back upon the brain and will alter the cellular function in the brain, damaging white matter, altering gene expression. We lose neurotrophins. We begin to have negative changes in the memory circuits of the brain, so we can't learn as quickly. That's what fear does to us. But when we activate the love circuits and stop that cascade, the studies in people over 65, not only do we grow the love circuits, but they had a 30% improvement in memory testing all within 30 days because those genes get turned back on so we can make those connections more quickly and learn faster.
Think about that, friends. Now, he talks as fast as I do, which I love because I can hear fast because I talk fast. But if you start to camp in the presence of God, 15 minutes a day and ponder the love of God, what I hear you saying, Dr. Tim, is that our capacity to learn, our capacity to remember, our capacity to comprehend all increases. Or even I would imagine our capacity to love others, because you can't impart what you don't possess. So if we give ourselves some time, 15 minutes a day, something will change in us significantly over the next month. Is that right?
Camping, and it depends on which God whose presence you're camping in. Camping in a God of love, his presence, and spending time with him is absolutely healing to us. But if we spend that same time in a God's presence who's authoritarian, fear-inducing, dictating, punishing, so forth, we will also be changed, but we'll be changed in a negative way. It's actually injurious to us.
Wow. You know, this is my challenge to you, friend listening today, and we're going to go on the honor system, but I'm asking you, here's your mission, if you should choose to accept it, is take that one piece of advice from Dr. Timothy Jennings' book, 15 minutes a day for the next week, where you sit and you stop whatever, take your phone, turn it away, and just, unless you want to put a playlist on of songs of God's love, but ponder, think on God's love, consider your blessings as gifts from God's hands, 15 minutes a day. You do that every day for the next week, then you email me, info@SusieLarson.com, and tell me you've done it. We're going to get you some book off of our Faith Radio shelf. Just that's incentive. Just want you to engage with God in that way. Got a minute here, about a minute and a half before we take our next break. So I want you to set this point up, and we'll cover it on the other side. But here's another piece of advice you offer to get us out of fear and into love. You said, be truthful and eliminate all falsehood from your mind. For instance, thoughts like, I'm ugly, I'm gross, I'm unlovable. I mean, I wonder how often we rehearse such thoughts. Say a word if you would.
Yes. Yeah, so again, how does truth set us free? Truth helps reconnect and calm the fear circuitry. When we believe lies, lies believed break the circle of love and trust. And so lies believed will activate our fear circuitry. We become more self-referenced, so we become more concerned about what people are going to think of us, what's going to happen to us, and that makes us more worried. And then we act in ways to be self-protective, which makes us more fearful that we might have offended somebody. So it becomes a negative reinforcing loop of fear and worry.
So this is, you can see how this is how what the enemy wants is to get us into a series, a lifestyle of reaction. And don't you think our culture is there right now? We are living in a culture that lives in fear reactions constantly. Yet for the Christ follower, we are called to live a life of response, not reaction to our stuff. Response to his.
You are absolutely right. And our culture right now and much of our media is focused on inciting fear, because when people become fearful, they become malleable and they can become manipulated because they want their fear to go away. And so much of society incites fear to get people to take an action that person wants you to take.
Very good. Here's an interesting question. Does God love those who ultimately are unsaved, even if they meditate on his love? Dr. Tim Jennings will cover that. We're talking about how to move from fear to love. There is no fear in love. We'll be back in a moment.
You got pain. He's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker.
I don't think we can fathom the goodness of our God. He's better than we could ever imagine, kinder than we can know. His compassions never fail, and it's our wrong perspective of God that impacts our life in the most negative ways. I'm Susie Larson. Welcome to Middays, talking to my friend Dr. Tim Jennings on his book, The God-Shaped Brain, How Changing Your View of God Transforms Your Life. We're specifically camping on moving from fear to love. There is no fear in love. Fear has to do with punishment, but love heals. Love is where our souls are nourished. Our cells actually open up and receive nourishment from food. Fear creates a cascade of inflammation in our body. So we're walking through some very practical steps on how to move from fear to love. One was worship a God of love and reject that God concept that induces fear. This is one that I'm issuing a challenge to you. Choose 15 minutes a day. I'm asking you to do this for the next week, every day, where you think on aspects of God's character of love. Dr. Tim says it will change your brain. It'll change your physiology. It'll heighten your capacity to learn and grow and recall information. If you're able to do that every day for the next week, then I want you to email me, and we're going to get you a book off of our Faith Radio shelf. Now, the third one, be truthful and eliminate all falsehood from your mind. Thoughts like, I'm ugly, I'm gross, I'm unlovable. I'm going to have you speak to that, then we'll tackle this interesting text that just came in.
So this idea, when we've, particularly the younger we are, if we've gone through some type of unhealthy experience, a traumatic experience or something, children are really incapable of understanding reality accurately. If you imagine a 40-year-old man cursing at a 5-year-old little girl and calling her every foul name you've ever heard, as you observe that, you don't think, what a horrible little girl. You very quickly recognize there's something going on with the man that's a problem. But the little girl doesn't have that capacity for reasoning and understanding, so she walks away feeling like she's horrible. She's not horrible. She's an innocent little girl. Any type of abuse, physical, sexual, otherwise, children internalize as if there's something wrong with them, and then they come into adulthood with these very deeply embedded distortions about the self. And when we talk about lies, there are lies that operate on two different levels. There's the lies that we believe about the world around us. We believe a lie that your neighbor has been stealing from you. That's a lie about the world around you, even when they're not. A lie about your spouse cheating. That's the world around you. But then there's the lies that are embedded into ourselves. I'm ugly. I'm gross. I'm nasty. And these lies are actually much more devastating because they alter our experience of self and they impair our ability to actually trust or love or let anybody get close because we believe these distortions about ourselves. We believe that if anyone actually gets close enough, they'll see this ugly, distorted self and they'll reject us. So we put on facades and we live a fraudulent life or a disingenuous life because we're afraid to live an honest life. That's part of the gospel message when we talked about confessing our sins one to another. It's in order so that we can really expose ourselves to a mature Christian and experience the acceptance and grace and love that frees us from this fear of rejection.
And so the advice here is to eliminate all of that from your mind. And I'm telling you, as someone who's walked through some of those kinds of thoughts because of just some trauma, I really was that way. I had to have the grit to go, I'm saying no. I'm using my capital no. I don't care if it feels true. It doesn't belong in me because it's not in God's heart. It's not going to be in my heart. But, I mean, I don't know if that's been the case for people you've encountered, but it took some kind of grit for me to keep going no, 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 until my instinctive response quit going there.
Yes, so this is very brilliant. It's not just hearing the truth that matters. People can hear the truth, but they have to believe it and they have to choose it. And what you just described with your capital no was you were choosing to say no to the lie, which was choosing to say yes to the truth. And it's that choice of embracing and believing the truth which actually causes neurobiologic changes and brain wiring to change over time. Many people can hear the truth and they go, that's nice, I wish it were true, or that's great, but it doesn't apply to me, and they never really choose it or to apply to themselves, and therefore they're not changed by the truth.
Which is so amazing to me because I stand here now thinking those things don't even feel true, and my brain literally doesn't go there anymore because, as you describe in the book, your brain actually deletes these neural pathways when you stop using them. So just as you use it, lose it, it's like if you're not using it anymore, your brain's like, don't need it anymore. So I don't even go there. It's to me a miracle, but it's also kind of there's a scientific explanation to it as well when you stop using those pathways, right?
Yeah, that's exactly right. And let me bring the Holy Spirit in. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth and love. And the way I understand for people, because many people may feel overwhelmed, but I just don't have that strength. I'm not as strong as you, Susie. I'm weak. Well, you don't have to do this on your strength. Here's how the Spirit works. The Spirit will bring truth to your mind in a way you can comprehend it. And if you're reaching out to the Holy Spirit, say, help me discern the truth from the lie, the Spirit will bring you to that decision point where you will then have to choose, do I accept the truth and reject the lie or not? Once you're at that point, the Spirit leaves you completely free. Accept the truth, choose it or not.
Wow.
When you choose the truth, then you receive divine power to follow through with the truth. But you don't get the power until you make the choice.
Wow. That's a truth bomb moment. Okay, here's the interesting question. And friends, inviting you to text in questions, comments, would love to hear from you. I want you to engage in this conversation because it applies to every single one of us. 877-933-2484. So this listener wonders, does God love those who ultimately are unsaved, even if they meditate on God's love? I'm not sure I totally understand that question. So in other words, maybe they're meditating on his love, but they're not saved. How does he feel about them?
So does a parent, a loving parent, love only their obedient children? Or do they love their wayward children as well? See, the question is never really about does God love us or God's love. God is love. That's his nature. He is never anything other than love all the time. And the question of our salvation isn't, does God love me? That's a given. That's just a reality of the universe. The question is, are we responding and participating in the love and the redemption that he has provided because of his love? In the parable of the sower, and the sower throws the seed out on various different grounds, there is nothing wrong with any of the seed. All the seed is equally robust and healthy seeds of truth and love. There's something wrong with the different soils in which the seed lands, when the soils are the different hearts of people. And so God's love is constant for everyone, including those who reject him.
Okay, here's a question. How do people who are dead in their sins choose good?
So it goes back to the question of how you understand reality. Dead in trespass and sin, as I understand it, is we have a terminal condition. We're born in sin, conceived in iniquity, Psalms 51:5. We have, imagine an HIV-infected man and an HIV-infected woman get together and have a baby born HIV-infected. What did the baby do wrong? Didn't do anything wrong, but the baby has a condition which, without remedy, results in death. That's every human being since Adam and Eve. We're born with a terminal condition, dead in trespass and sin. Now, as that child grows with HIV and a free remedy is offered that child, and the child refuses the remedy, won't take it, that's their responsibility. That's our responsibility. God, through Christ, has provided remedy to our condition and offers to us freely. We are dead in trespass and sin without the remedy, but we have the choice to partake of that remedy. So those of us dead in trespass and sin, the Holy Spirit of truth and love works in our heart, brings us to that decision point, leaves us free, and equips us with the ability to choose to surrender ourselves to him and partake of Christ. And when we make that choice, then we are no longer dead in trespass and sin, but we've been reborn into a new life.
So good. What I'm gathering from some of these questions is, does God love the person who's rejected them, who's maybe not accepted them yet? And, you know, Dr. Warren Wiersbe says, God loves every single person. I mean, he wills that none would perish, but love doesn't save us. It's grace that saves us. And I would imagine the person who's unsaved, person maybe who's never trusted Christ, listening today, stumbled on the dial, and they start to meditate on God's love. I would only imagine it would soften their heart to go, I think I can trust this God. This is a different God than I've been hearing about or what I've interpreted from other Christians. This is a God I could follow.
This is exactly correct, and you are on the right exact path on how it works. Patients say, well, my friends tell me I should trust God, but I can't do it. And I say, of course you can't. And they were shocked. And I said, if a stranger came up to you in the mall and tapped you on the shoulder and said, let me have the keys to your car and the keys to your house, you can trust me, would you give them the keys to your house and car? She goes, no. I said, if you can't trust a stranger with the keys to your car and house, how can you trust a stranger with the keys to your life? That's why Jesus said in John 17:3, this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ and thou sent. So I tell them, don't trust God, get to know God. And once you get to know this amazing, trustworthy being who loves us, trust is the automatic consequence. And so Paul says in Romans that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance.
You know, and for that reason, Dr. Tim, it's so unfortunate that people who reject Christ or just are not willing to follow him, they'll point to other Christians saying, well, Christians are hypocrites. And it's like, well, welcome to the club, first of all. But anyway, to look at Christians as an interpretation, there will be a day of account and of reckoning. And I think if you could get past other Christians and look in the Word yourself, you would see a God who confronts bullies, who cares about the person at the bottom of the pile, who's perpetually caring about the poor and the widow and the broken, who's more drawn to the sinner than he is to the religious snob. When you get to know a God like that, who would not love him? And yet everybody has a choice to make, right?
You're exactly right. And when people tell me that they've rejected Christ, I say to them, tell me about the Christ or the God that you rejected. And as they describe them to me, I go, good for you, because I don't believe in that God either, or I don't believe in that Christ either. That's a distortion. Christ said there'll be false messiahs or Christ that go out into the world. And so there are many distortions or false views of Christ that are presented by people who claim to be Christian. People who reject that view are actually not rejecting Christ. They've rejected a lie about him, which means they've moved toward the truth. So they're actually closer to God by rejecting the lies about him.
Wow. Okay. Got a few more minutes left to take your text. I want you to engage with us today, 877-933-2484. This dear listener says, I have chronic anxiety. Why do I still feel anxiety, if I'm purposing not to think about my worry? So anxiety comes up even when I'm not thinking anxious thoughts.
So people should consider anxiety to the mind the way pain is to the body. Pain is a symptom that something is amiss. It doesn't tell you what is amiss. It just tells you something is not right. It could be a thorn in your foot. It could be neuropathy. It could be a chemical imbalance of some kind. I mean, lots of reasons people have pain, an impinged nerve. But the pain is just alerting you something is wrong. That's all. Anxiety is alerting you that something is wrong. It could be physiological. Hyperthyroid storm will have panic disorder. But the panic is alerting you your thyroid is way out of balance. Sometimes, though, and much of the time, people have anxiety because of some construct in the way they think. They're thinking in ways they can be in circumstances where they're overwhelmed with responsibilities in life and they feel like they're drowning and they can never keep up and they'll start having anxiety. They can be relationships in which they're conflict, or they can be anticipating or fearing loss or abandonment. So there are so many reasons people have anxiety, but anxiety is almost always a symptom of some problem, not the problem itself for most people.
We're going to pause here talking to Dr. Timothy Jennings. We're looking at practical advice from his great book, The God-Shaped Brain. As I mentioned, we have one copy. Oh, I wish I had 100, but I got one, and I'm saying go for it. Email, because you might be the person who gets it. And if not, maybe you need to pick up a copy. It's brilliant. Middays at myfaithradio.com. When we come back, we're continuing on with some of this advice on how to move from fear to love. One of these is trusting God and your life. And the outcomes to God. I can't wait to unpack that. More with Dr. Tim Jennings in just a moment. We could know the heart of God, if we could know that his thoughts for us outnumber the grains of sand, that he sings over us, that he loves us. We look up and we picture a punitive God who is rolling his eyes, breathing a heavy sigh, and then we become our own worst enemy and our own worst critic. That's no way to live. It's not freedom. We're talking about how changing your view and your thoughts about God will change you from the inside out, change you physiologically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Talking to our good friend, Dr. Tim Jennings, about his brilliant book, The God-Shaped Brain, how changing your view of God transforms your life. We've been camping this hour basically on fear and how to move from fear to love. And he offers some amazing advice. And we've been walking through, so if you just tuned in, you've got to go back and catch the podcast after the live show. This one I thought was so great. I'd love for you to just unpack for us a bit. Trust God with your life and your outcomes. Choose to fulfill your own responsibilities. I love that. In harmony with a clear conscience and with God's will. But then trust God with how things turn out. Say more if you would.
Yeah, this is a huge one with so many of my patients who they say they trust God, but when you actually look at them, they're chronic worriers and chronic fear and chronic stress, and they're worrying over things that they have actually no control over. They're not worrying over the decisions that are actually theirs to make. They're worrying over whether it will turn out the way they want it to turn out. And this is one of the reasons the stories in the Bible are there for us to show us how to trust God with outcomes, that he can bring good out of what appears to be a bad situation. How many of us would like to be sold by our brothers into slavery for 13 years, as Joseph was done? But Joseph was such a trusting friend of God, we never find in Scripture where Joseph said, I love being a slave. Oh, can I be a slave for another 13 years? No, this was not a good time for him. It was quite stressful for him. But he trusted God, knowing that God had a bigger plan. And in the end, he was able to say to his brothers, you intended this for evil. God permitted it, not caused it, permitted it for good, because God could see a larger landscape, that a famine was coming, and God wanted to position Joseph in a place to protect the rest of his family. Do we trust God enough with our outcomes that we're willing to go through some difficult times to allow God to position us in places that we can be useful to save others? Many people, I think, struggle with that type of a journey and perspective.
You know, when you're in the middle of grief, in the middle of the hardship, when you've not sorted it through, and when you've not sorted it through in light of a loving God, you will go through some tough times. And three questions that God gave me in the midst of some deep pain for me was to ask myself, what is this disappointment saying to me that's not true? What is this disappointment saying about me that's not true? What is this disappointment saying to me about God that's not true? And I think it's so important not to make judgments prematurely. And this dear listener writes in, and it's a tough question.
Wait. I just want to point out the three questions that you asked, very, very great questions. And you know, they were designed to unpack or unreveal. They were designed to reveal lies.
Yeah.
Each one, what are they saying to me that are not true, that are not true, that are not true? Satan is the father. You were searching to root out the lies that were trying to embed themselves into your mind, which, you know, will always disrupt love and trust and cause damage. And that was brilliantly done, looking for the lies to replace it with truth. The truth heals and sets free. Well done.
Thank you, sir. Okay, this one is from a listener who doesn't fully believe in the God we're talking about. And he says, the reason I don't fully believe in your God is because the Bible says he's no respecter of persons. Yet what one family he'll save their child, another family he chooses not to. That's me, that most definition of being a respecter of persons. For me, he allowed me to lose everything I ever cared about, wife and kids, etc. Yet he saved another person's marriage and family. It makes no I don't understand what he said, I believe. I don't understand the last.
No, I get where he's going. And this is a great question that misunderstands reality. This question is only legitimate if God runs his universe like a dictator runs Rome, where God picks and chooses with his sovereignty to determine who has is killed in a car wreck and who's not killed in a car wreck and whose child pregnancy miscarries and whose pregnancy doesn't miscarry and whose marriage works out and who's done. God's the one making all this because he's in charge and he makes things happen the way he wants. That's not what Scripture, and that's a flaw of the understanding we get when we understand God's law functions like human law, system of rules that he enforces. But when we understand God's law are design laws, laws upon which reality work, he is no respecter of persons, meaning his laws work the exact same way in every human life. It doesn't matter your belief systems, whether you're Jew or Greek or an agnostic. If you all three jump off the Empire State Building, gravity treats everybody exactly the same. And God's design laws treat everyone exactly the same. Why do some people have different outcomes in this world today? It's because they have different variables and different circumstances activating and applying from the genetics all the way up to the environment and the forces working in their life and the choices they make. But on the larger landscape, God is working for every person who trusts him for their eternal salvation. And so if you look at the miracle healings that happened in Scripture, where God healed various people in the New Testament and Christ is healing people in the New Testament from diseases and so forth, every one of those people died. Every one of them died. That wasn't the healing that God has promised for salvation. That was just the healing of a physical condition. But God is looking down the landscape of time, and his real goal is not to give somebody an extra 25 or 30 years on this planet and then lose them eternally. Mm. His real goal is for eternal salvation for all people. That's the place we have to look.
Wow. And so, Scott, dear friend, I'm so grateful to have you listening. I've never heard a better explanation. I pray that got in. If you could believe that even what the enemy meant for evil, God could turn for good and somehow redeem your story, that you would smile again and that he's actually writing a bigger story than what happens in this short time on earth, you would see God bring some redemption to your story somehow, some way. I do appreciate you listening. Okay, here's another great piece of advice that, again, I'm passionate about. I don't hear talked about enough, I don't think, in the church. Live in harmony with the physical design protocols, kind of like you were talking about, but all the way down to sleep, diet, exercise, avoid toxins. This is one way to move from fear to love, is to live in harmony with the physical design protocols for life. Say more.
Yes, and many people really, again, they look at their life circumstances and they're struggling with certain problems. And sometimes we're out of harmony with God's designs knowingly. Most of us in America today would know it's not God's design to smoke two packs of cigarettes or even one cigarette a day. And so we wouldn't expect better health and better lung function if we did that. But there was a time in history where people did that ignorantly, where doctors prescribed tobacco smoke for health problems. Should God suddenly, because people were ignorant about tobacco smoke, because doctors prescribed it and they were following the doctor's directions and smoking only the number the doctor told them to smoke each day, should God suddenly change the laws of physics that govern reality and health and have that become a healthy treatment for people? I don't think so. No, Jesus said in Matthew that not one aspect of God's law could change. The universe would cease to exist if God were to change his laws, because his laws are precisely designed for life and health to operate upon. And even changing them in the smallest way, the universe as we know it doesn't operate anymore. So no, God doesn't change. And so some people have violations of God's laws ignorantly, but they still suffer consequences from it and they don't even know it. Others do it purposely.
Wow. Okay, here's one. I think we have time for one more. When mistakes are made, resolve guilt as soon as possible. Do not hold to anger or grudges, as such emotions activate that body's inflammatory cascade, which we talked about early. When mistakes are made, resolve guilt as soon as possible. Do not hold on to anger or grudges. Say more.
Yes, and so when we make mistakes, there's two types of guilt. There's the guilt that is appropriate because the mistake wasn't just a mistake. It was actually to choose an evil in some way. We knew it was wrong. We did it anyway. That guilt is resolved by repentance and restoration as far as possible. But sometimes we experience guilt when we make mistakes. There was no evil chosen. It was just a human mistake. I made an error in my check registry and accidentally overdrafted in a check. That's different than purposely writing fraudulent checks. One is evil, one is simply a mistake. Unfortunately, many people who make mistakes, which are not evil, will treat themselves inside themselves with the same type of guilt and blame and self-loathing as if it was choosing evil. That type of guilt is not resolved by repentance because there really wasn't any evil done. That type of guilt is resolved by applying the truth and learning from life's experiences so we reduce the repetition of the mistakes again. But yes, if we don't resolve guilt, guilt activates the anxiety stress circuits. We fear rejection, we isolate, and we separate from people, and this is very harmful to us, increasing inflammation and health problems.
Okay, we have time for one more. That was fantastic. Establish relationships with people of loving, mature character. Terminate destructive, explosive relationships.
Oh, yes, this is huge. So many of my patients come to see me, and they're in relationships with people that may be their own mother, their own children, their siblings, but the individual they're in relationship with is extremely dysfunctional, exploitive, manipulative, abusive, dominant, stealing, addicted, but won't get into any type of recovery or take ownership. And if you're involved with people who are just bent on self-destruction and exploitation, then it's the healthy course of action is to set up healthy boundaries that keep yourself insulated from the types of exploitations that they would do, and then to make connections with people who are operating on a pathway that's leading them ever increasingly into God's plan and God's design for life.
Wow. So good. I guess we have time for one more because you're so efficient. The last one, we've gotten through all of them except this one. Resolve fear, as unremedied fear will truly destroy. Kind of brings us full circle here.
Yes, and one of the ways in truth, worshiping God of love, get rid of, forgiving others, get rid of guilt, all these things that resolve fear, but also engaging in loving activity towards others. The data shows that when we volunteer, when we act altruistically, when we help other people, we activate our brain's love circuits and we have less fear. And people who are volunteers live longer, have less disability, less depression, less dementia, stay out of nursing homes longer than people who don't volunteer, because the volunteering also turns on those same love circuits, reduces the anxiety circuits, reduces inflammatory cascades, and promotes better health.
Okay, friends, all church leaders are going, can I get an amen? Volunteering improves your health. And one last quote says, it is love that heals and restores, but genuine love is only experienced when lies about God are removed. Dr. Tim Jennings, we just are so grateful for your time today. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts.
Yes, glad to be here, Susie. Thanks for having me.
I pray you come back again. That was Dr. Timothy Jennings. Friends, title of his book again is The God-Shaped Brain, How Changing Your View of God Transforms Your Life. And remember my challenge to you, and Scott, I'm talking to you too. What if you meditate on the love of God for 15 minutes every day for this next week? If you do that, it will change things for you physiologically. Email me, let me know. We'll get you a book off of our Faith Radio shelf, just as our way of saying, well done. It's good for you, right? I pray you found some encouragement here today, and I can't wait to meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Susie Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Susie Larson.